That's right, I've got to remember to pause as well. Andy tells me, Malcolm, you go up there and you start talking straight away. Is that long enough, Andy? Be warned, when you tell me things, you will be embarrassed. Just a couple of thank yous. One of my fears when the Lord really placed upon a burden upon my heart that I felt he was calling me into ministry, I remember having a conversation with God saying, but God, you know, I was always better with numbers than words, and there are some difficult passages to read in your word. I think I heard the Lord saying to me, Malcolm, you have a good wife. She was good at words. Utilize her when you need to. Thank you, Michelle, for reading. And another really heartfelt thank you, actually, because there have been some men that have preached these last two or three weeks, opening God's word to us. God has blessed me, has spoken to me, and it's also allowed me a bit of time to prepare for this Christmas time. So I'm grateful for those that gave of their time and have spoken these last few weeks. Shall we just pray pray for our Sunday school teachers as they teach our beloved children? Also pray for ourselves that God would speak to us all. Let's pray. Father God, how wonderful it is that we can come before you and to bring you our prayers, knowing that they are heard because of Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth and who lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, now he reigns, as we've been singing, forevermore. And he intercedes for those of us that have put our faith in you. So we know that we can pray confidently that you will hear our prayers because of Jesus. So Lord, please hear our prayers this day, both now and later on today, and indeed across this Christmas period. We pray for those teaching the children very shortly that you would bless them, fill them with your Holy Spirit, give our children ears to listen to you this day. Lord, would you grow their young faith, Lord, we pray. Would you open their hearts to receive faith this day? And Lord, we pray for ourselves. And indeed, again, across this Christmas time, Lord, help us to rejoice afresh in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and in your great love in sending him to earth this Christmas time. And Lord, for any here that are perhaps just visiting, or perhaps come along at Christmas time, or perhaps just here because they're inquisitive to what is this Christianity all about. Lord, would you speak to them through your Spirit this day, Lord, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and all indeed for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, have a blessed time at Sunday School, children. My plan over these Christmas talks is actually to work through some of the stages of Christmas with our Bibles open. So later today, for example, we're going to be thinking about the hope of Christmas. And then next Sunday in the morning, we're going to think about anticipating Christmas before later on Christmas Eve, unwrapping Christmas, maybe a little bit early, but starting to unwrap Christmas, and then on Christmas Day, doing what I think we've already done today, and we will do every time that we meet together here at Grace Fellowship, we will rejoice in Christmas. But this morning, we're going to start by thinking about preparing for Christmas. Preparing for Christmas. I think it's highly likely that some of us here this morning have been preparing for this Christmas for a little while. Maybe preparing a family get-together, or maybe arranging an office Christmas party or a meal. Perhaps thinking about church events and services. Choosing presents for loved ones or writing and sending Christmas cards. And I was thinking as I was preparing, I wonder who was the first here at church to start preparing for Christmas. Althea's got her finger up. Well, I don't know, Althea, because I was thinking I might be up there, because I can tell you I've already started looking at preaching dates for next Christmas. So maybe I'm a little bit ahead. And then you see you've got people, maybe some of you are like Michelle. Michelle always goes out in the January sales looking for really nice bargainous Christmas cards that are half price or less, ready for next Christmas. even those that don't like Christmas, even those that struggle at Christmas time, often prepare for it in some way. Perhaps they plan to go away for Christmas. Maybe they prepare to take their phone off the hook or just turn their mobiles off for a week. All of us, in some capacity, prepare for Christmas. And I think one of the things that is very clear when we read these carefully kept genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 is that God had been carefully preparing for that very first Christmas. God had been preparing to send the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we read in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. That is Matthew's opening to this wonderful book that actually Quentin's been taking us through over a period of time here at Grace. The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. It could be in your Bible translation, Christ. Christ is the Greek word that means the same thing, anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew word. What Matthew is saying is that this long-awaited anointed king that would come, that God has promised all the way through his Old Testament scriptures, this is him. It is Jesus. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the anointed one. It top and tails this opening section to Mark's account all about Jesus. Look at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Matthew is telling us, his readers, and in particular his first century Jewish readers that knew the scriptures so well and were waited for an anointed one to come, this is him. It is Jesus. This is the one that God had been preparing to send. And that's why when we go back to verse 1, Matthew specifically labels Jesus the son of David, the son of Abraham. Both those men were leading men of faith in the Old Testament. Abraham had been chosen by God to be the father of the nation of Israel. And King David was the most famous king of that nation in the Old Testament. Yet what links them isn't just their family line. More significantly, Matthew wants to draw our attention to the promises that God in particular gave to those two men. You see, to Abraham, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read from verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, that was before God changed his name to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God repeats that promise at other times. Another time was in Genesis chapter 18. God says this, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. How would this happen? Because the Messiah would come, the anointed one would come from this nation that Abraham would be the father of. The Messiah would come. And all through history, if you know some of your Old Testament history, if not, I would encourage you just to have a look at it. Look at how God preserved that nation of Israel against the odds. Loads of other nations wanted to wipe out God's chosen nation of Israel, and yet, against the odds, God preserves them, all because he was preparing to send Jesus. To David, God says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, and this was so wonderfully picked up in our second song today, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Well, here is a direct promise from God of the Messiah that would come of David's line. David would have known that. No human king can last forever. No human kingdom. He had seen so many kingdoms rise and fall, and yet here was a promise of one that would reign supremely differently to even David. A kingdom that would endure forever. A throne that would be established forever. And even during those horrific exile years where David's family line were taken off into Babylon, God preserved. He kept a line of David so that Jesus, the King of Kings, could be born. Matthew's opening verse tells us that Jesus is the one God had been preparing to send, the promised son of Abraham, the promised son of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. And if we switch Gospels just momentarily to Luke's genealogy, well, Luke actually decides to go back even further. He doesn't just go back to Abraham, he goes all the way back to Adam. Luke chapter 3, verse 28, this is what we read, just finishing off the genealogy. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy further back. You see, his primary audience isn't just the Jewish nation. He wants to speak to Gentiles, in particular non-Jews, and he's saying to them, he's not just a Jewish Messiah. Jesus comes all the way back from Adam. He is for all mankind. And of course, when we think of Adam and Eve, well, we just go back to the Garden of Eden, don't we, really? And we remember, what we remember most about Adam and Eve, I think, is really their disobedience. That God had given them one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. Eat of anything else. And what do? They eat from that tree. And so, perhaps in Luke's mind, he wants to take us back to that tree. But I think it's more than that. Because when we remember their disobedience, we remember, even in Genesis chapter 3, that we see this wonderful promise of God. Even as God rebukes Satan, rebukes the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3, this is what we read, "And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Jesus is the promised one who would crush Satan's head at the cross, who would defeat and conquer death itself and give hope to mankind of a restored relationship with God. Therefore, I think it is clear God was preparing for the very first Christmas from as early as Genesis chapter 3. But then those who have been here at church this year, we go to Ephesians and we say, wow, actually, it goes back further still, because the Apostle Paul is telling us, actually, no, God was preparing for Christmas before even the creation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. Now let me read from verse 4. "For he chose us," that's those of us with faith, "in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." Do you know, however far out, Althea, you started to prepare for Christmas, and Michelle with her Christmas cards, and anyone else here, it is nothing compared to how far out God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were preparing for the very first Christmas. It was before the creation of the world. Matthew takes us back to Abraham. Luke takes us back to Adam. The Apostle Paul says it goes back further still. Wow. Secondly, when God was preparing for that first Christmas, God was preparing to separate. Preparing to separate. A number of years ago, Michelle and I had one of the worst days of our lives. It was a bright, sunny summer's day. And we decided to go to the beach with some friends of ours down to Camber Sands. We arrived at about 10 o'clock in the morning, and it was high tide. And our children were straight out with buckets and spades and starting to build sandcastles. And of course, with a sandcastle comes a moat. And then are off to the water to get some water to put in the moat. And the tide at Camber Sands actually goes out relatively quickly. And Lucy was about 3 years old at the time. And Michelle and I made sure each time that one of us was going with Lucy to the sea and back, especially as it went out a little bit further. Well, there was just one time, and those of you that are parents know, it only takes one time, where I thought she was with Michelle. Michelle thought she was with me. And suddenly we couldn't see her anywhere. By this time, I think the sea had gone about 50 meters, 60 meters out, and we started to panic. And we prayed, and we started to shout out. It wasn't long before we called the police. It's one of the most humbling things to do, really, up and down the beach, saying you've lost a child. Everyone's looking at you thinking, man, what an awful parent. But you know, when your child is missing, when you're separated from them, you do whatever it takes. So me and our friends, we're going up and down this beach. Have you seen this little girl? Well, it wasn't longer. Michelle and I never made a note of the time. We don't think it was longer than about maybe 20 minutes we were separated, but it was one of the most awful feelings I've had in my life. I'll never forget it. Nor the relief and the thankfulness I felt when, as I was going down quite some way down the distance, down the beach now, I saw a mum coming the other way with a little girl, still holding onto a bucket with a little bit of water in. Come in crying in the opposite direction, and I saw my little Lucy. Have you ever experienced being separated from a loved one? You see, for all our other happy memories that day, and we did have some at Camber Sands, there is no way that Michelle or I would have ever chosen to have gone to the beach that day if we'd have known for 10 seconds we'd have been separated from any of our children, let alone 20 minutes. And yet, you see, when I think about God, that is exactly what God was preparing for that first Christmas. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who had been together for eternity, were preparing to separate. And when I'm talking about preparing to separate, I'm not actually saying when Jesus came to earth. I think they were still very much together when Jesus came to earth. In fact, we see that in the Bible, don't we? Particularly at Jesus' baptism. God's word tells us the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, or as a dove. And then the Father spoke. He says these words, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." The Father speaks again, as we looked at last week in the Transfiguration, and he says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Yet all the while, the Father knew his Son Jesus and his divine, perfect blood would be the only sacrifice that could offset all your sins and my sins, and the sins of everyone that would believe in him. The Father knew this, and yet the Father sent his Son. You see, we love to think of God, and God is a God of love, and we love him for that. And we see that in him sending Jesus, and in allowing his Son to be killed by us on the cross to pay the price for our sins. But there are many qualities that we as Christians love God for, and he is also a just God. He is also a righteous God. And that's really important, isn't it? We struggle with the lack of justice in the world today. Well, God is just, and a price had to be paid for the sin in your life, in my life. All those secrets, all those things that we're ashamed of, that we're glad aren't suddenly projected on the wall behind us. God cannot let sin go unpunished, and he provided a way out for us. And then we think of Jesus, and God's Son, well, he knew he would need to lay down his life for his sheep, just as a good shepherd would. And in doing so, Jesus knew God the Father would look away. We looked not long ago, Paul took us to Habakkuk chapter 1. This is what we read in Habakkuk chapter 1 of God. "Your eyes are too pure to to look upon evil. And Jesus carried our evil on the cross. And the Father picked up wonderfully again in the song, just before we came to the Father, turned away. Jesus knew worse than just his Father turning away. He knew he would face separation. Now, I think we read of that very clearly in the gospel accounts. This is what Matthew tells us about the crucifixion. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and he quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think most of us, as we prepare for Christmas, are likely preparing to spend time together with loved ones, with friends. When we think about that first Christmas time, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were preparing to separate for a period of time as Jesus bore our sin on the cross. You see, that there is a depth of love in the one true God of the Bible that shines eminently brighter than claimed gods of any other faith or religion. If we take Allah as an example, you see, Muslims often claim, well, we worship the same God as you in the Bible. Well, let me tell you, that is not true. Muslims worship Allah and they claim that he is one. True Christians worship the one true God, and he is a God who is in distinctly three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not easy for us to get our heads around what we call the Trinity. There's just one of each of us, isn't there? But why would God have to be like us? In fact, for us as Christians, the way God is supremely more complex and unique and way beyond our comprehension, well, it is both humbling and it is another reason why we choose to worship him. The three persons of God, they are alluded to in the Bible as early as Genesis chapter 1. This is what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, just before God creates man. Let us, plural, let us make mankind in our image. You see, there are other verses across Scripture as well. We could be here a long time today looking at how we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the Bible. But we've been in Ephesians, so let me just take another couple of examples from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, well, that is Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile Christians, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus, Father, Spirit. Verse 22, just a couple of verses on, I think we see it again. And in him, this is Jesus, he is our Savior. You two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God the Father, just as God had walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God the Father lives by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got to be careful here because I don't have any intention. Everything's run according to plan for a shorter service today of digressing into a lengthy time of study. It would be beneficial to us, but we won't go there today looking at the Trinity. But this is what I do want to highlight, and I think this is so important, is how the God of the Bible clearly has more experience and knowledge of love than what can be claimed by gods of any other faith or religion. You see, a Muslim can only really claim to know one dimension of love, and that is the love that they receive from Allah. And they're told about that love through the Prophet Muhammad and in the Quran. However, for the Christian, you see, we not only know that love of our God, the one true God of the world, through his word, the Bible, through the prophets and apostles, by his Spirit and what he's told us, but we also come to realize through the Bible that our God not only teaches us about love, but knows love from deep experience. How? Because it is modeled in the Godhead. Love has always existed in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. See, when I was preparing to speak today, I was thinking, you know, how do people of other faiths know comfort at a time of separation? How do they know comfort? When a loved one dies, when a loved one is maybe on the other side of the world, how do they know comfort? Because a Christian comes to a God who has known what it is to face separation in a far deeper sense than what we do. He can truly empathize with us and can comfort us. What do other gods really know, if anything at all, about sacrificial love? Because for the Christian, our God not only tells us about sacrificial love, but he displays it to us. He demonstrates it to us at the cross. How do people of other faiths learn obedience? How do they learn it? Well, I guess it's from their teachers, their rabbis, Lama, Guru, Imam, the Book of Mormon, the Quran. The Christian learns it through the Bible, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see loving obedience demonstrated to us in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. This is John 14. Let me read from verse 30. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. Satan is coming. He has no hold over me. That's a wonderful. Remember that. If you're going through a trial, Satan had no hold over Jesus. He has no hold over you. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Just a chapter later in John, we read, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. We see the Spirit's love for the Father and for the Son in his obedience to come to earth and continually open blind eyes to tell us about God's love for us in Jesus. You see, unlike people of other faith, a Christian can see love actually modeled in God across the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that the true God has experienced and really knows love, and it makes a huge difference when we pray to him. I think there is also a uniqueness as well in the way that a Christian is loved by the three persons of God. Yes, there is some overlap, but it's the Father who gave his only Son for us. He is the provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. And it's the Son who bore our sins to save us. Jesus is our Savior. And for 2,000 years now, the Spirit has opened eyes to see Jesus for who he is as God's Son. He is the revealer. Oh, I was running out of space. What God would I want to place my faith in? It means such a difference, doesn't it, in the working world. If someone wants to tell us how to do a job, if we've actually seen that they've done it and they've got experience of it, we're going to listen twice as hard, aren't we? Well, what a difference for the Christian when we are taught about love in the Bible, that actually we see it demonstrated between Father, Son, and Spirit. And we receive love in different dimensions through the Godhead. As Christians, don't shy away from the glory of the Trinity of our God. It is greater. He is greater. He is real. Lastly, why send? Why separate? Well, because God was preparing to save us. It's amazing to look at how God worked through the lives of ordinary men and women when you look at these genealogies for his purposes to be fulfilled. I'm particularly drawn to Matthew's genealogy, which is most likely Jesus' legal lineage taken from Joseph's family tree going back to David. Whereas most believe that Luke's genealogy actually follows Jesus' bloodline through Mary back to David. That's why you might spot some differences in them. But you see, both genealogies outside of the Lord Jesus, there is one thing in common with every other name that is listed, and that is that they are all sinners. They have all done wrong before God. There are some remarkable men and women of faith that are listed, but they are all sinners. In fact, I think when we start looking at these genealogies, they highlight to us, don't they, all manner of man's sinfulness. You take Abraham, and we look at his life, and we see extreme moments of lack of faith where he placed his wife in harm's way multiple times, where Abraham and Sarah, his wife, decided, actually, let's fast track God's plan, and Ishmael's born rather than waiting for Isaac. We've seen selfishness and deception in the life of Jacob. For all of King David's faith, he was a man who committed adultery, killed a man, failed to discipline his sons. And then Solomon, who starts off so well, just like David, and is chosen by God to build his temple, and yet later on in life, multiple women take him away, worships idols. Even in the amazing accounts of Rahab and Ruth, great women of faith that are listed here, we can't forget their past, can we? Whether in Moab or in Jericho as a prostitute. And for all of Mary's humility, she too is told very directly by Simeon in Luke chapter 2 that a sword would pierce her own heart as well. She too was a sinner who needed saving. You see, this earthly family that is recorded here is just like every other earthly family that has ever lived or is living today. They need reconciliation with God. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to be saved. And so, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the wonder of Christmas. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find a number of people here in Matthew's genealogy. And Hebrews, we're told that some of the individuals mentioned were looking forward in faith to Jesus' coming, to the promises that were in Jesus, and now they're in glory with him. How can we be saved today? Well, we too look to Jesus Christ. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We too look to Jesus. We ask him to forgive us our sins. We don't have to look forward. We look back at the cross. And we see the high price that was paid to set us free, to give us hope. And we do. We look forward in Jesus' resurrection, in the new life that is in us, that will last forever with him one day in glory. In preparing for that first Christmas, God was preparing to send, preparing to separate, and preparing to save. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father, that from before the dawn of time, you were preparing for that first Christmas. Preparing to provide a way of salvation for us by sending your only Son to this earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were prepared to be separated from your Father as you bore our sin on the cross. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here today because you desire men and women, boys and girls, to know Jesus as their Savior and to know the love of the Father. Thank you for opening so many of our eyes to that truth about Jesus. Oh, help us, Lord God, this Christmas time in all our preparations to not miss quality time meditating on how you prepared for that first Christmas. Thank you for all that you are, Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you for not only teaching us about love, but for showing and demonstrating perfect love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are prepared. The hope of Christmas is later on this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Do join us. It should be a wonderful time with our children as well, all together in here. Amen. We'll sing again.